all of it, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, you guys can be seated tonight. Praise God. Thank you, worship team, for worshiping. And praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just thank the Lord for a couple more seconds. Would you just close your eyes and just thank the Lord for His love, His faithfulness. Just worship Him, even just with words, not even so much in song right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for your mercy and your grace. Lord God Almighty, I thank you that you're the Lord over all these things that are going on in our life. Praise you, Jesus, King of kings. Praise you, Jesus, King of kings. Lord over kingdoms and nations and all this other stuff, Lord. You are over it all. Thank you, God. You're even beyond time. Thank you, Father God. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, let our hearts just bow before you tonight. We humble ourselves before you. Lord, we don't know. We can't see all things. We only see in part. Lord Jesus, come. Be magnified in our thoughts tonight. We yield to you, Lord. Have your way in this place. Let your word be exalted in this place, Lord God. Holy Spirit, come and have freedom in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, forgive us for anything that quenches your spirit. Praise you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Lord, we thank you for one another here tonight, for our friends and our family here. Praise you, Jesus, for the body. Praise you, God. Lord, I thank you for every gift and talent that's represented in this room. Lord, I give you praise that you put wonderful things, deposits in every person here that are for the benefit of the body, for the encouragement of the body. Give you praise, Jesus, for every gift. Praise you, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, man, if you love the Lord, just say amen. Amen. I love the Lord too. Turn with me to a section of Scripture. Tonight we're going to keep everybody in here because of some quarantine measures. Basically, Travis and Sarah are not able to join us in church until some of their extended relatives and different peoples are all clear from COVID-related things. And they would normally have been able to join us again, you know, this week, except for someone showed up with some COVID signs in the middle of quarantine, and so they got a quarantine for 10 more days. So, and nobody here is affected, so if you're stressing out of, well, who's anybody, no one in the room's been exposed. This has all been stuff that's happened while they were not participating in services, so, which is a good thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. And tonight, what we're going to do, turn with me to Mark 16. We're going to pick up on a message that was what I talked on last week, which was salvation. How many of you were here for last week's message on salvation? Awesome. Hopefully you were encouraged in that talk. Tonight, we're going to talk about what do we do with this message of salvation, specifically with evangelism and sharing it and those things. This is important for everybody that's a believer. For every young person, every one of us in our mature stages, we just can't talk about this enough. So in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, someone have that? Go ahead and read it out real loud. You got that?
Oh, yeah. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen. What does that mean? That just means go, doesn't it? And I love it. Pull up slide number 4 for me, and I want to ask you this question as we get started. What hinders you the most when it comes to obeying Mark 16:15? What hinders you when it comes to sharing your faith? You know, we talked about the gospel message last week and what that really represents. And we touched on a lot of different things. It's not too complicated, is it?
No.
It's just simply believing in Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sins. How many of us know that that's, in essence, the very first thing? We have sinned, and there needs to be a blood sacrifice. Whose sacrifice was that? Jesus. And if you're a believer, that's your first thing. You are believing that. And in there is a concept about repentance, right? And as you repent and believe that, you live differently. That's where the lordship and the sanctification and all that stuff comes into play. And that's important. You can't have salvation without all those things. But when it comes to sharing this, this is where we have some difficulties. And years ago, when I first thought about sharing my faith and all that kind of stuff, whenever I was asked, well, what blocks me from sharing my faith, the number one answer was fear. Well, I'm kind of afraid. Now, if I were to give a quick kind of reason for why I'm afraid, part of it was, well, I felt like there was fear because I was going to do something wrong. I didn't know what to say. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're going to get it wrong. You're going to think about that, though, in the reality of it. If you share what you believe in and stuff, and it's really sincere and stuff, maybe you're sincerely wrong in something. But if you're saved, if you're saved and you're sharing what you know, well, then you're not going to get it wrong, maybe. You might get some of the semantics wrong, like the way you say it and the wordage might be weird, but that's okay. And, you know, it's still salvation. Now, here's why I believe growing up, I felt like it was kind of stressful. Because there were some Olympic evangelists. There were elite sharers. Those that spoke in bombastic tones and traveled the globe and could quote 10 scriptures. And they just sounded like converted English scholars that then, you know, it just sounded. And to a kid growing up in church, I was never going to be that. I just never felt like I was going to be that. So if someone were to ask me, well, can you lead someone to faith in Christ? I'd be like, I always felt like I would take them to someone else. So, because I was never qualified enough. And that's a horrible way to grow up, feeling like you're somehow disqualified. Now, a lot of people say, well, I understand that because when some people share their testimonies, it's so dramatic. If yours isn't dramatic like that, well, then what are you sharing? Well, I wasn't a prostitute. I wasn't a horrible drug addict. I wasn't even Bill Davis. I never spent any time in prison, you know? And so there were a lot of things I just didn't have that compared to some of those elite saved people and in sharing their testimonies. I was just a kid that was raised in a Christian home who had parents who loved them. How does that relate to a sinful, dying world? I felt miserable about that. And so, believe it or not, I wrestled with the way to go about evangelizing for many years. Went to Dare to Share conferences where tons of young people and college-age kids would come and learn a three-step process. Some of you remember even before that, the evangelism explosion. Ask some questions. You know, do you know where you're going to go if you were to die right now? What would you say? You know, and all of those, before that, it was the Romans Road, you know, and there were all these methods of doing and everything like that. But I'll tell you, the way that it came across was you went out in a pack of four or five people to a mall. Now we don't really have malls. They're all shut down. But you'd go out and you'd find some innocent schmo sitting there waiting for their poor either wife coming out of a store or some kid waiting for pretzels, you know, and you would walk up and be like, hey, and you would just barrage them like a vacuum salesman would with questions and all kinds of stuff. And then after that, you felt weird, usually. And then you were brought back to a big event and everybody was told, now tell testimonies of how it went. Everybody smiled and went, it was awesome. But you very rarely saw anybody doing that after that weekend. Why? It was unnatural. It was unnatural for almost everyone in there, except for the five natural-born salesmen, who really don't know social protocols anyway. Even if you tell them, be nice. They think nice is right in your face, insisting on you to buy something. So I'm just trying to convey this to you.
What hinders most people when it comes to sharing their faith is they already feel disqualified and they're afraid. It is far easier than that. There is no real formula. It's a life on life kind of thing. It's a real just living it and talking about what you know, and that's it. And there comes opportunities to share and to pray with people, and people get saved. So I guess if I were to say the first thing to hinder is, let's just demystify evangelism. Let's just demystify it. Let's not make it too complicated. Let's not add 10 steps to it. Let's make it easier. I'm going to go ahead and wake my computer back up. And I want to go through a couple things with you tonight about the things in addition to those fears. But before I jump into that, I want to tell you what we're going to end on. When we get to the end of this message, I'm going to talk about a section of Scripture where I want us to be obligated to witness, I want us to feel eager about it, and I want us to be free. Those are the things that after all of this conversation, I'd hope you'd be able to say tonight. Pastor Ben, I feel obligated to witness. That's an important concept, and I hope to convey that tonight. This is not a job for an evangelist, someone called to be an evangelist. This is a mandate for everyone that's a believer. Everyone in this room needs to be a witness and evangelizing. And that's different from the office of an evangelist. We're obligated. But the eagerness, that part, most people aren't eager to share their faith. That's got to change. That has got to change. I don't know about you, but most people are not excited about evangelism. Why? It's like cures for cancer. If we had that in this room right now, you know, miracle working power, that's definitely real. But what if you had, you know, medicine? How weird would that be if you just sat on that instead of sharing it? We've got to be eager and we've got to be prepared in that sense. But then when it comes for being free, we've got to just throw off everything that hinders and especially prejudices and go for evangelism. And we'll touch on that as we get into after this part about the nuances of things that hinder. So let's jump into what it is specifically that hinders us. Here's some random things. I'm going to just create a little topical list for you. If you're going to take notes, here's what we're going to say. Let's go down these lists. Let me say I'm going to give you about 5 or 6 things, and we'll just randomly discuss this stuff because there are some things that hinder specifically. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, it says this, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord," "and a door was opened up unto me," someone turn to Galatians chapter 4 real quick. We're going to talk for a second about what hinders, and here's one of the things that hinders. Galatians 4, verse 13. Who's got that? This is almost like Bible class, isn't it? Who's got it? Real quick. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. When you're there, don't wait on me. You just holler it out. Holler it out, Steve. He said, through what? Infirmity. Everybody know what that means?
Oh, yeah.
Because of a sickness, I preached the gospel. Because I was maybe held up because of a sickness. What is he talking about? Well, in this other chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2:12, we talked about the Lord opening a door. Here's what I want to talk about as a hindrance. We refuse to accept the opportunities God gives. Maybe we fail to recognize them. Or we make an opportunity and we're a jerk. So opportunity is important. An open door is important. You do not have to kick down any doors to witness or to evangelize. You have to be a gentleman or a gentle lady, a gentlewoman. You have to be polite and through all of this, what we see is God doesn't waste an opportunity to share the gospel. Michelle and I were just randomly talking right before service, and she was talking about how she was in one of her medical appointments, and she was sharing the good news because of what?
An open door
that she got because of medical issues. That's an open door. And it didn't sound like there was any pressure, no kicking the door down. There was a clear opportunity. Now, some people refuse to recognize the opportunity. And it's easy to refuse that opportunity if fear has bound you up. But here's the fun thing. You don't have to be afraid because there's no test.
That's right.
No one is watching you to see, in that moment, Michelle, did you say the right word? Did you go to the right scripture? Michelle knows her Savior and her relationship with her Savior. And in that moment, she didn't have to force anything. She just shared what she knows. That is relaxed.
Yeah.
It's easy. And, you know, the nice thing is you have an opportunity that will pop up from weird times all over the place. You might have a neighbor. You might have someone that you go to school with. You might have somebody that you just run into out of the blue. And suddenly there is a very clear opportunity, an open door to talk spiritual things, to talk differences, to talk about your witness, your relationship with Jesus. Now, if you fail to take that opportunity, their blood might be on your hands. If you fail to walk through that open door, then it's not me you're going to be held accountable with. You're going to be held accountable to that opportunity with God. Now that, I'm telling you, sometimes that puts some fear in me, some reverence, Lord. Because, you know, God doesn't want us to waste these opportunities. Now, what I don't want us to do is to be the type of people, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Come on, guys. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses, and this is what I mean. We don't have a ministry set up that says you will go door to door and just force opportunities. Now, the funny thing is you can do that, and there may be an opportunity. But that doesn't justify the ministry in my mind. That just means God still just uses all kinds of opportunities. What is the design? God's design is that as you live your life, you are a light. You're a salt, you're a light in this world, and you do not waste an opportunity that He brings your way. Now that should be exciting. But sometimes we don't have those open doors, and we've got to pray for those open doors. I'm not just telling you that, that's scripture. Pray for open doors. How many of you have felt like, man, I just want to share my faith, I need an open door. And then you prayed, and suddenly it's like a person comes with a sign over them, I really want to talk about salvation. And you're going, what? And it's that plain. It's just that plain. And that's because you pray for an open door. Here's another reason why the gospel is sometimes hindered. And where we can go for this is in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, it says, how then will people call on Jesus in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they even hear without a preacher? Say preacher.
Preacher.
Okay, now say the real word. Proclaimer.
Proclaimer.
How will they hear without someone to proclaim? We're not talking about a pastor here. We're not talking about an evangelist here. We're only talking about a messenger who brings a proclamation. That's what we're discussing here. And so it goes on, it says, and how will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This is like you're out in the battlefield in the old Jewish custom of battlefields. You're out there with the army, and the king is back in the, in the stronghold. And while you're out there, you win the battle. You win the battle, and then some general out there taps you and says, quick, I want you to run back to the king's stronghold, and I want you to give him the information. We just won the battle. And so then you go running with that message. You get back to the to the king, they've already seen you coming. They're like, oh, look, here comes a messenger. As you get there, you might be proclaiming, we won. Hey, we won. And everyone there is going, oh, that's so good. That's so exciting. This is the concept that is being conveyed. How beautiful it is for someone to be proclaiming the good news. Now, that's a wonderful blessing to be that person. Every single one of us knows the battle between God and mankind has been settled through Jesus' blood. He's our, what was that word from last week? It was a fancy word, propitiation. He appeased God's righteous requirements of the law. He settled. The strife between us and God is settled. He won the battle. So now you can share that with people. You are the proclaimer. So people can't believe in this stuff unless somebody is bringing that message. And so a lot of times we don't talk about it or proclaim it, and so people aren't getting saved. You know, before I go on, let's just say it in this way. How often do you just brag about what Jesus has done for you? Do you talk about that with random folks? If you get an opportunity, are you able to just say, oh, like right now, so many opportunities. If you hear somebody that says, oh man, I've just had a bad day. This is a horrible day. Not like Keith. Every time you ask Keith, he's like, it's the best day ever. You know, that's what he says. You know, but, you know, if you're out talking to somebody, say, hey, how's your day going? You know, that's very casual for me. I kind of talk like that. And if they go, oh, man, it's horrible. It's like, oh, man, I'm having a great day because you know what? My hope isn't in the government right now. And they don't necessarily know, but I just spun the conversation. Now we're going somewhere for, well, now why are you all excited about, I mean, what? I don't get that. Well, that's okay because I'm a believer. Oh, you as a believer. And suddenly, a believer in what? You know, and then it just answers questions. It just leads it. You can just talk casual, but you can begin to proclaim what Jesus has done. Oh, this, even our whole name, all this stuff's going to fade away someday. And people are going, and that makes you feel good? And I was like, yep, it's all going to go away, and I know something eternal. And suddenly you're beginning to talk about the victory you have in Christ. You know, something that is fun is, now we need to move on to another one, and this is in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, sometimes what hinders the gospel message from going forth is a spiritual blindness. All these things are important to understand because at some point you need to know why either evangelism is succeeding or why evangelism is hindered. Why is this important? Because some of you are performance addicts. And if the church isn't being growing because 20,000 people are getting saved, you somehow believe the Holy Spirit isn't here. Knock that off. It's not necessarily it at all. Why do we believe that? Well, we believe it because there's some of us that are Bapticostals. That's why. Because every month you have to turn in how many baptisms were, how many professions of faith there were. It's just like a good, you know, Billy Graham Association meeting. How many souls were saved? Turn in the number so we can celebrate. And so then we come to church and it's amazing, you know. It's like, oh yeah, nobody was praying for salvation today. And we can walk away believing a weird lie. We're somehow less. We're somehow not good. No! Sometimes evangelism's hindered just simply because people are spiritually blind. They're just spiritually blind. You did everything right. You shared the faith. You love Jesus, but they just don't get it. And why? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:3. You know, it says, but if our gospel is hid, if the good news that we're sharing is hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which don't believe. Or the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine on them. See, here's another reality of salvation. For the performance addict, you must know, ultimately, you are just a flawed vessel that God uses. You're a broken violin that He plays the beautiful song of salvation through. So it doesn't matter if you do things perfect or imperfect. It just means that you're available, you take those opportunities, you proclaim what you do know. But ultimately, we see in 2 Timothy 2:25 and in John 6:65, there is the granting by the Holy Spirit of repentance and salvation. So that means do what you need to do, take the opportunity, but ultimately the Holy Spirit has to be granting repentance and salvation. None of us in this room save anybody.
That's right.
You don't save anybody. So anybody says, oh man, I got five people saved, smack them.
Yep.
Oh really, that's nice. Save yourself from me, smacking you. You know, they can't save themselves and they can't save other people. What it is, is the Holy Spirit granted. God granted a spirit of repentance or salvation. That's why my favorite story where a guy from a revival, Lonnie Frisbee, he got up and said, you've heard me say it before, it's my favorite story, Jesus People Movement, 1969. You know, it's like, or 72 actually, or 73, somewhere around there, because it was after it started. And the first Star Wars movie came out, and he said, you know, Jesus is Luke Skywalker, and the devil is like Darth Vader. Get saved. And all these people got saved. Did he say it right? No, he did not say it right. Could he turn around and go, I got all these people saved? No. If anything, he confused them, and now they're all walking weird, and they're, I don't know, Eastern mentalist people and stuff like that. You know, what he could say is the Holy Spirit granted salvation. He was just a broken, flawed vessel that the gospel was played through. That's beautiful. And so what I would love us to do is for us to then pray for the Holy Spirit to do more. How many of you want to do that? I can do that. If you can pray for the Holy Spirit to do more, well then, praise God. That's half the battle right there. Just start praying for the Holy Spirit to do more. Well, this maybe leads naturally into the next reason why we see a lot of failed evangelism here in America. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, this is a verse, I love this. It says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you just don't have many fathers. You have lots of teachers, but you just don't have many fathers. What does this mean? He goes on and carries this thought. He says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Let's break this down a little bit. Evangelism is going to cost you something if you're going to be a soul winner. And it's going to cost you in the same way that fathering or parenting costs parents. Now, I don't mean just financial, although it might be financial. A lot of people who win souls, they sacrifice very real material things. But honestly, the greatest sacrifice is the weight on our minds and the weight on our shoulders when you're parenting. I mean, isn't it difficult to be a parent? Is it, Erica? Really? I mean, shouldn't it just be natural? You just have the kid and then watch the kid grow as long as you feed him, you know? And no, there's all this other stuff that goes into it. Are they growing right? Do they get the right teaching and education? What about this? Do they have friends? You know, I mean, we think of all these things. Are they having a happy day or a sad day, you know? And I wonder what they're going to look like when they grow up. You think about all this stuff. Well, I don't necessarily think about that, but Petraea does from what I hear. And, you know, it's a lot to just be a parent. The gospel message being birthed in someone's life is like that too. And I believe that a lot of the reason we don't see souls being saved is because we have very few fathers. We got a lot of people that want to find their gift and ministry in the church, but we have very little of people who want to change diapers and spend sleepless nights with whining babies. You know, all the ugly parts of raising kids. I love the analogy. We could go on this one for a long time because there's lots of fun stuff about it. And like when we were in St. Louis, when my dad took a church in St. Louis, this church was birthed out of the Jesus People Movement. And then years later, we came in there. And I'll tell you, some of those that got saved early on, they were just hippies. They were just full-on hippies that just got Jesus-ified. And the funny thing is they still, not all of them were sanctified. They were saved, but there's a difference between being saved and walking with the Lord and saved and walking with the Lord and you stopped wearing your tube top to Sunday service. Because at some point you got to go, okay, now honey, let's change this diaper and now let's put on big boy pants, you know, so to speak. You're going to grow up, leave your childish ways behind, and now you're going to act sanctified. Oh, well, what's the, you know, and people just don't know. In today's day and age, I love it, but how would you handle if next Sunday somebody got up to testify for what God is in their life and they used five explicatives and they maybe gave Satan the bird? Just to say how happy they are in Jesus. Some people would be like, how dare you let them testify? Well, if they're little babies in the Lord, what else do they know? Well, they need to be in Bible class before they talk. That's not the way we deal with little babies. Or we should scold them every time a four-month-old has pooped its diapers. Stand around them with all the time. You are a bad pooper. and shame them. And a lot of times we give no slack to young kids in the Lord, both naturally and spiritually, and we've got to be gentle with them. Amen? And that takes a lot of work. So if you're willing to be a father or a mother in the gospel, then you're going to encourage evangelism. So stop. Do you want to encourage evangelism? Are you going to handhold somebody and walk them to church, make sure that they're plugging in? Because that's what you do with little kids. You don't just abandon kids, right? You handhold them. You lead them around. That's going to require someone in this room to do it. Or who are you going to blame when God doesn't work on someone's heart for repentance? He loves people getting saved. What he doesn't love is newborn babies being abandoned by arrogant Christians who refuse to father or mother. That, I'm telling you, church, this is a lot more of an amen opportunity than what's happening. And, we want everybody to be born again and saved, but sanitary and clean and about 25 in the Lord. So we don't have to take on any more liability. That's not good. We have plenty of teachers. We need more fathers. Which leads us into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 12. Many are not seeing evangelism go forth in life because they're not willing to suffer for the gospel. I love this translation. I put it in a little different, but 1 Corinthians 9, 12, it's talking about natural rights that we're going without for the gospel's sake. Natural liberties and freedoms. This translation says, if others have the right to expect money and financial support, don't we deserve even more? But we haven't used our rights. Instead, I love the way this translation says it. This is God's word translation. It says, we would put up with anything in order to not hinder the good news of Christ in any way. We'll put up with anything in order to keep from hindering the gospel message. Are you willing to suffer just so that someone can get saved? Be inconvenienced a little bit? Go without so someone could know Jesus? This is an important counting the cost. We got to do it. Okay, I'm gonna jump through with just a couple more real quick. Romans 1:15 says this, such as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And you know, a lot of the reason why we don't share the gospel and it's hindered is because we never prepare to share the gospel. We don't spend time thinking and preparing for that. We spend a lot of time preparing and thinking about other things, but we don't spend time thinking and preparing about sharing the good news. How many of you, when this week started, you literally spent some time thinking, man, today I'm gonna share the gospel with somebody. I just know it. Man, this week, I'm looking forward to sharing the gospel the minute I get an opportunity. And you prepare. Lord, prepare my heart. Lord, I just ask for you to fill me with some wisdom in case that opportunity is today, just a couple hours. Show me what I should say. Most people never give it a thought. Why? Shame on us. We've got to change that. And so as far as it is in me, I'm going to prepare to share the gospel. Anybody with me? You got to have that. So five of us are going to do that. Awesome. That's good. And so now I'm going to shift and go a little bit more spiritual. There's sometimes the lack of the gospel message going forth just because of this. In Luke 4:18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He goes on and says all this other stuff. I'm focusing on the fact that it's the Spirit of the Lord that smears us with His Holy Spirit, with His power, like in Acts 2, to be a witness, to share the faith, to have effectiveness in sharing the gospel. A lot of times we just don't have the anointing. And the anointing isn't something you just go and get when you feel like it. The anointing is something you prepare for and you purchase. So then sometimes before you get the anointing, you have to do the pre-work. That requires some dedication, some focus. You know, a lot of times that takes prayer, fasting. It takes dedication and being set apart for the Lord. You know, the nice thing is whenever you set your heart to seek the Lord, or to prepare this vessel for what the Lord wants to do, He takes that serious. And He waits on you to test that. But as soon as you've been approved of Him, you don't approve yourself, by the way.
That's right.
Come on. This is good stuff. Just because you spent one day in prayer and now you're going to go evangelize, you might be disappointed big time. Just because you say, we're going to do a week of fasting, then we're going to go win Green Bay. Who gave you that week time? Who said 7 days is all you need? What if God says, I want you to spend 40 days on the backside, or 40 years on the backside of a desert, and then you will deliver? What God sets the times for preparation so that you have the anointing. What you and I are required to do is to just set ourselves apart and seek Him. He's the one that goes, now. And it's usually at the spots where you go, whoa, this is not me. I'm not ready. And He goes, yep, but you are. I'm ready for you. And He just brings you right into that. But we've got to have people that value the anointing. Young people that value the anointing. And how you do that, set yourself apart. Seek the Lord. Amen? Jesus didn't start winning people to the Lord until, how old was He? How old was He about when His ministry started? Oh, about 30? That much preparation for the Son of God? Ah, we can do it in a weekend. So let's just set our... I think we just better start pouring our heart into seeking the Lord. You know, part of that is in prayer. Colossians 4, 3 and 4 says, pray for us that God would open the door. Remember how I said opportunities? Start praying for that. But it goes on, pray that we would be able to proclaim that message with boldness, clarity, like we should. There is anointing could be defined as power to be and do. Because there is a power that comes to do what God has called you to do. There's a setting apart and a marking when the anointing was on, but there's also a spiritual endowment of power to be what it is you've been marked aside for. So prayer really does prepare the heart for the anointing to come. And then the last thing that I'm going to leave as far as the hindrances, and then we'll move on to the three points that I wanted us to focus on as we close. This comes out of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. If we were to read this together, it would say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto the salvation of everyone that believes, to the Jew first." Can you say that? To the
Jew first.
Wait, say it one more time.
To the Jew first.
So it's the power of God to the salvation of everybody. To the Jew first, but then he goes on, and also to the Greek. Say also to who? Okay, so what is he saying right here? He is not saying, I'm ashamed of the gospel in the same way that someone who's naked is ashamed of being naked. He's not saying that. What he's really saying is, I will refuse to be prejudiced and held in a box. And so when it comes to hindering the gospel, one of the biggest hindrances is we put limits on who is allowed to receive the good news. Now that may be defined as stop being ashamed of that. Because a lot of times we don't want to identify with things we don't like. Okay, now this is tough. Because how do I preach this to a very American crowd? We're an American crowd here. You know, we like being like each other. We just do. There have been churches that have fallen apart because there's been an influx of riffraff. And that's sad. There's been entire churches where people have left because, well, there are just too many single moms of a poor nature and they're so needy and I can't just have the burden, Pastor, anymore in church. They're always needing something. I just can't have it. I need to focus on raising my kids and dealing with what... That's literally happened in churches. Yeah. There have been people who said, well, I can't come to church because that person's been in prison. And they found out about it. Now, if they hadn't found out about it, they'd been fine. Well, but they were in prison. And you know what? I just don't feel safe anymore. Baloney. You're prejudiced. And so the salvation message only applies to people you accept and you like. And that's a hindrance to the gospel. Do you realize that we are not allowed, we don't have the freedom to say who receives the gospel and who doesn't. Everyone needs to get it. That means black folk need to get it. That means white folk need to get it. That means rich and poor both need to get it. That means those that can't even put one and two together and make normal life function. You know, the kind that just, they've never got their life together and they're always a wreck, moving from crisis to crisis, they need the gospel too. And that person needs to be free to receive the gospel in the same body of Christ with the person who has 5 401ks separate and all this kind of stuff and everything happens perfect. And even more, there should be a freedom to say, come over to my house and eat lunch. Oh, we can't do that. Well, then what good is your gospel? Oh, man, it's tough. I remember one time, I'm going to tell one story on this stuff. Every now and then I have to stretch myself in these areas because I don't want you to think that I am somehow an elitist. Like, well, Pastor Ben must really have this. No, it's hard. This is very hard to do. There was this one young man, I'm going to call him Bill. Bill was just a gem. Oh my gosh. There are just certain people I believe God sends to see if you're going to do this or not. Yeah, I think he does. And Bill was this. He would show up. He would smell bad. He wouldn't be dressed appropriately. And then he was like the wart that would never be removed. He would follow you around and he would ask questions. And he had no sense of social decorum. If you were talking with somebody, he'd come right up, hi. And he would say, and you would just go, oh, Lord. I literally would come into service and then I would try and find something to do in another spot. I would just try and avoid. I was like, oh, no, I'm going to have to talk. No, I'm going to have to. Hi, Bill. Hey, it's good to see you, man. I'm so glad you're here. Lying right through my teeth, you know. Oh, I'm so, Lord, love you. Now, don't think I'm just evil for telling you this because you've had similar thoughts. And but then the Lord began to work on my heart and something changed. And I said, how can I avoid dealing with this? I can't do it anymore. And so I had to stop being ashamed of what the gospel message proclaims. So one day I put my arm around him and said, hey, how about I come pick you up? What? Yeah, I'm going to come pick you up tomorrow. Okay, really? Got his address, showed up to his house, picked him up. And I said, you know what we're going to do today? He goes, what? I said, I'm going to buy you some clothes because I'm tired of you wearing the same stinky pants and the same shirt. We're going shopping together. I've never taken a guy shopping before. I bought a whole new outfit for him. He was elated. And I said, now I want you to work with me at church. I want you to be the doorkeeper with me, okay? I want you to go around, say hi to everybody with me, okay? I made him my partner. And then, you know, the funny thing is I would come home from work some days and he would be sitting on my front porch. Hey, how you doing? And I would have to give him rules. You can't come to my house when I'm not here. I was like, you can't do this. You know, I was like, But I began to feel all kinds of problems come to mind. Most of the people in his home were in prison. His dad was an invalid, pretty much, and he was neglected all of his life, you know, molested and abused, and no one ever took any notice of this person. But the gospel message has power and effect. He prayed the prayers. He found out what salvation was like, but not just him, but his dad came to our church. They began to ask for prayers for everybody that was in prison. They began to be somebody that the gospel message began to break into. And it all started with my hard heart softening, saying, you know what? You can bring the gospel message to anybody. Now, that's something that would hinder the gospel until it breaks in you. So maybe for us as the visible church, maybe the application is, let's not be prejudiced. I don't care who comes through the doors of this church. They deserve the gospel message, and they deserve your fellowship and your love. They deserve your open hand and embrace. I don't care how many tattoos, how they smell. I don't care where they've been. I don't care what they are going to do. And I don't care how many times they mess up. They deserve the good news. That stirs my heart. All right, well, do we have enough time? We don't really have enough time. Oh, my goodness. Well, what I'd like to say is this. Let me give you a couple things just to do homework. So if you're taking notes, do some homework like this. Because here's a joy. I was thinking about this with us as a visible church. Maybe I can have you throw this. Throw slide number 11 up there, would you, Daniel? There's a book I'd like you to get because the Holy Spirit reveals, but then the church is used. And there's this book, How Christianity Changed the World. It's a great read. And there's this quote from that book. It says, no other religion, philosophy, teaching, nation, movement, whatever, has so changed the world for the better as Christianity has done. You know, starting with the birth of the New Testament church, the Roman world was turned upside down because of the Christian ethic. In fact, that experiment, so to speak, continued on until the birthing of even this nation. And it's the Judeo-Christian ethic that makes America so unique in the global comparisons. That's a beautiful heritage. Without Jesus, that stuff doesn't work. Without Jesus, America doesn't continue. It really has to be at the central part of all of this. And so that's one way that we can be responsible to share the gospel message. As a corporate church, we do things that no other corporate entity is designed to do. It's the church that started the majority of our American universities. That's amazing, isn't it? So education, thank God for it. Because it was the Christian ethic that produced it. But not just that, in liberal arts and in other sciences and in all kinds of things, even in just civil issues like elevating the rights of women and the dignity of women, Christianity is to blame for that awesome improvement. Not just that, but the abolishment of the contemporary idea of slavery. Thank God for a William Wilberforce. The movie says a lot more than what I could say, because all of these things are credited to a corporate organization. So the gospel message needs the church. This is important because that's what our tithes do. It provides a place for the name of Jesus to be known. Amen? Praise God for that. But now let's focus on every believer, because every believer has an obligation, needs to be eager, and needs to be free with all those things. And I won't spend much time on the prejudice because I think you got that from my point. But let's talk about this. In Romans chapter 1, turn there and we'll say it in this way. I want you to look at the three I am statements in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Let's turn there and let's read that together. In Romans 1, verses 14 through 16. What are the I ams? Here we go. I'm going to read it. I am obligated, a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise.
So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greeks. The three I am statements that he says, your translation may be different. The first one is, I am obligated. I'm a debtor. So the reason I say that we must be witnesses is because your life is no longer your own as a believer. Amen?
Right.
You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. You have no more rights and privileges that are independent. They are all given to you as God permits and as God leads. So then you can't say, I will do this. You've got to now adjust that and say, if the Lord wills, I will do this. Why? Because you think of yourself as a sports car. You're not owned by you. So you can't just take it out of the garage and drive it all around town. You got to ask the owner, can we go for a ride? And he goes, yeah, let's go for a ride. And he usually takes us good places. Amen? So as a witness, we've got to be settled in this, that we must be obligated. Now, the funny thing is there are differences in the way we respond to obligations. Some of you in this room will respond in a different way than me. Here's how I respond to obligations. Like, say when my tags are due on my car. I get the notice and I go, okay, tags are due. That's an obligation because I'm a civic person, a civic-minded dude. I want to pay for things because that's the law, I guess, you know, stuff like that. So I put it there, and then it gets closer and closer to the time where I got to do the tags. And I'm like, I'll get to it. I keep putting it off. Now, Petrae is different. She gets it, and she does it right away. I don't know why she does that. It's just not as fun. I like to put it off until I have to do it, and then it's usually 3 days before, barely enough time to mail it. So then I have to figure out creative ways to do it online or whatever else, and then I get it done. And I'm like, whew, man, I got it done. I met the obligation, but I put it off until I sweated it out, you know, and that kind of a thing. Now, there's others that do it very methodical. And they have a much peaceful existence, much more peaceful existence, I think. I don't know. And I look at this, we are obligated to witness. But what is it going to take to get you to do it? Some of you need to get your planners out and go, okay, I'm going to share my faith with one person every day. Maybe that's the way you translate a lot of what I've said, and that really is in line with this whole spirit of this message. Others of you just need to change your perspective and say, okay, Lord, you give me the opportunity. I'll do it. And then you'll be like me and you'll say, was that an opportunity? If it's an opportunity, have them come right back. And then they come back and you go, okay, if it's really an opportunity, have them look me in the eye. And then you go, oh, darn it, it's an opportunity. And then you have to share, you know? And you just go, and that's the way you do it, you know? But, hey, it's exciting. You get a story out of it, you know? But however you do it, you are obligated. It's your duty because you're now owned by God. Now, there's another layer. He says, I am eager. I'm willing. This one cracks me up because how are we willing? Well, I can say it in this way. I never have looked forward to anything I know I'm unprepared for. I just haven't looked forward to it ever. But when I'm prepared for something, I anticipate it, I visualize it, I'm looking forward to it in all kinds of ways. And let's think about it in Christmas. I'll talk about it in guy terms. Christmas, birthdays, anniversaries, all that kind of stuff. I guarantee you, as a husband or a man, you look forward to those events if you thought about them months before, weeks before. If you didn't think about it until the day of the anniversary, the birthday, or Christmas, you are miserable. And the dollar store gifts will not pass every year. You have to step it up a little bit every so often. And it's miserable. You're like sweating. You get up in the morning, you're like, oh no, oh, you're dreading it. And then you pull all kinds of, you know, blame shifting things. Oh yeah, you know, it's not about the presents. It's about the spirit of the season, liar. It is about the presents. It shows you how much you care. You know, my wife knows she's loved by me. Liar. You didn't even think about it for weeks, you know. I mean, it's just so apparent. But when you prepare,
I tell you, it changes everything. And so my challenge is, Paul, the apostles, these people, they had been told prior to Christ ascending into heaven and sending the Holy Spirit and telling them to go into the world. And he said, look forward to this. I want you to prepare for it. I want you to go and wait, receive the Holy Spirit. I want you to, this is what they were thinking about and preparing for. Every place they went, they were excited to share the gospel. This is a mindset that I hope we pick up in the visible church, but I hope we pick it up in America. We have got to become not reluctant sharers of our faith in the good news. We need to be anticipating it and expecting it. Every one of us, on any given opportunity, on a Sunday, if someone is needing Jesus, you don't need a prayer team to send him to. You are there. You should be, I could pray with you right here. They'll look at you like, really? I don't have to go through hoops? Nope, no hoops. I'm here. And they'll be like, wow, that's awesome. But any neighbor, they're sharing their heartache and the things, and you go, hey, we can fix this right now. Really? Yeah, let's pray. I know that God loves you, and here, and then you're just sharing your hope, and they're like, really, right now? Yep, right now. And that is so good, but it won't happen in a healthy way if you're not expecting it and eager. And so we've got to visualize it and prepare it in prayer and even study and have an answer for things. Now, each and every one of us, so the apologist in the house says, amen. You know, and that's really what we're supposed to do, because if you are prepared, the day that test appears, you are excited. And so now every one of us will look at Scripture and it'll prepare our hearts to evangelize in a slightly different way. I'll do it differently than Michelle and differently than other people. And so you've got to jump into Scripture with the mindset you're going to share what you get. Amen? Then that helps you. And then the last was, of course, what I said about free from prejudice. Amen? All right. Well, I guess that's all we can say right now in this. And hopefully I stirred you up on some level, because Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and proclaim, preach the gospel to all creation. Would you stand with me and let's pray in closing. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you've done in our lives, and the fact that to be your witness is, it's truly just an outflow of our relationship with you. So Lord, in this moment, I ask for you to stir up in our hearts an awareness of our relationship with you, the obligation that we now have because we're not our own anymore. We belong to you. Lord, the eagerness that we've got to develop because we see ourselves as you see us, as your ambassadors. So help us, Lord, to capture this purpose and to visualize it even more vividly so that we can look forward to it. Prepare us, Lord, through your Scripture, with the Holy Spirit. Prepare us, fill us with power to be that witness. And Lord, I ask that we would be free from any prejudice. All of the natural mindset and carnal way of looking at people and who is accepted and unaccepted and all that. Lord, we throw all of that away and we agree with your word that says you have come to seek and save all the lost. Everyone from every tribe, tongue, every stature in life. Lord Jesus, let there be no reservation for who we invite to the dinner table. God, let there be freedom to share the gospel. And I ask for your Holy Spirit to give opportunities this week, Lord, this week, for us to share the good news that you've saved us from our sin and the consequences of sin. Lord, help us in this. In your name we pray. Amen. Our goodness. Oh, bless the Lord.